You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is October 9th, 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor, Aaron Hutton from Alleluia Lutheran Church in Greenleaf, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor Hutton.
Well, good morning, Andy. Great to be with you this morning.
Glad to have you as our guest pastor this morning, helping us study in Matthew chapter 10. Share with us about Alleluia Lutheran Church in Greenleaf, Wisconsin. That's kind of a tongue twister, isn't it?
Well, you handled it quite nicely, so nice job. Yeah, Alleluia is a younger congregation that was incorporated in 2001 into the LCMS, and it really has been a congregation of younger families as well. Our area is kind of a bedroom community, and so we have a little bit of fun. So you say tongue twister, Alleluia Lutheran Church in Greenleaf, Wisconsin. But we're also known as Alleluia Lutheran Church in Wrightstown, Wisconsin, which is a little bit bigger area than Greenleaf as population. And our ministry center started actually physically in the town, the village of Wrightstown. But when we built our building in 2007, we were then located in Greenleaf. So it's kind of funny because we go between the two. And even when preaching or when sharing, I kind of have to include Wrightstown and Greenleaf.
Absolutely. Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there of Alleluia Lutheran Church and the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus in that community and as the members there carry it out and beyond. Today we are studying Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 42. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to dig in?
Well, this is a marvelous text that we have. If you have one of those nice red letter Bibles, you're going to see a whole bunch of red letters as Jesus is really sharing here. So it's important for us to know that these words are coming from Jesus himself. It begins back, if you dive back actually before our passage for today, verses 24 and following of chapter 10, it'll begin back at verse 5 with Jesus sending out the 12 disciples. You can go back to verse 1 and you'll learn a little bit more about the disciples and so forth, the 12 apostles. But then we see Jesus specifically calling the 12 to witness to Jerusalem. Very specific language there. And what this is oftentimes referred to is the first part of the missionary discourse of Jesus of the Gospel of Matthew. And then when we get to our verse for today, verse 24 and following to the end of chapter 10, that is what is known as the second part of the missionary discourse, because the language will shift drastically from, if you read the prior verses, you'll see you referring to the 12 disciples. But as you dive into verse 24 and following, you're going to see everyone, whoever, and so you see a much more generic, broad language that is encompassing what I would say the church today, the listeners today, myself today, Andy, even you today. Whoever's doing this, everyone's doing this. Anyone who is acknowledging me before men is what we hear from Jesus. I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And so it's really important to see that. Discourse 1, Discourse 2, the broadening of the text as Jesus, I think, is including all time here, the church, as it began in the book of Acts, to the church in Greenleaf, Wisconsin.
Well, very good. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 10 today. We're studying with the Reverend Aaron Hutton, pastor at Alleluia Lutheran Church in Greenleaf and Wrightstown, Wisconsin. We'll take emails today. If you have a question or a comment, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 42. We'll take a look at these first two verses. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Sounds kind of like a proverb.
Well, you're right on the money, Andy. That's exactly what we get. And the proverb actually helps make the shift for us. So in the language itself, Jesus kind of comes with this proverb, and it's an important one for us to listen to. I think it's one that also takes some pressure off of our shoulders. So often, as we dive into this text is really given to the church. So That is Christians. Those are those who are already believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, death and resurrection, good news kind of stuff. And as we see the proverb, the pressure is, hey, you don't have to be above your Lord. It is okay to be a disciple. I think sometimes in our society, we want to always be rising above and be better than our teachers, be better than our leaders. And we're hearing words of Christ our Savior going, hey, I've got this covered. You be my servant. I'll be the master. It'll be a perfect relationship.
If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of the household? Beelzebul. Did I pronounce that right?
You did. You did. And it's obviously you're using a certain translation that takes the translated Greek name here and keeps it. There are many translations that will make that name Beelzebub or something along those lines. And that is that our English translation of it. But essentially referring to leader of evil, demonic pieces. Even at one point, if you remember, they wanted to call Jesus Beelzebub. He was the leader of demons because obviously that's the only way he could cast out demons, right?
Hmm.
But in fact, we see here a usefulness as we are led as the church forward. That we are reminded we are in a spiritual war. There is a battle going on. And as Jesus sent his disciples out, he doesn't promise that they won't have suffering. He doesn't promise that there won't be difficulty, but he promises endurance. And we'll see that further here as we continue in our text.
All right, let's take a look. Anything else up through 25 before we go on to the next section?
No, I think we're ready to go.
All right, here we go, verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known.
Mm. Yeah, talk about some peace, huh? Yeah, have no fear. In a world to where we have, it seems, great reason to fear, or even if we don't say we have the reason to fear, there just is fear. You wake up and you hear about another shooting, another dead, another three injured.
Mm-hmm.
You hear about it happening here, there. At one point, I remember saying, you know, that might happen there, but it won't happen here. I don't think we can say that anymore. It is happening all over the place. And so on one hand, it seems like we've got all kinds of reason to fear. And we just got the words before about the leader of the demonic forces, and certainly when we talk about spiritual warfare, we can get quite afraid. This just came up in confirmation class this past week, and you kind of see the eyes of the youth. Their eyes widen as they're like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Invisible world and spiritual warfare, demonic forces. And of course, questions start popping all over the place. But we need to be reminded, as I tried to remind the confirmation kids, is that we don't need to fear it. There are things going on. But what we have is an incredible value from the God who is in control, our Father. And that's where we're taken. So have no fear. Don't be afraid of what you do not know. Don't be afraid of the unknown. Don't be afraid of maybe what is even hidden. Because God is so big, there is so much that we just don't understand. And so often, we become afraid.
What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops.
Yeah. So here again, we get the imagery of dark and light. Darkness, evil, demonic, light, He's the good news of Christ Jesus. And what's so great is when we hear, hopefully, things ring in our ears elsewhere in Scripture of the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome it. The light of Christ shines. Isn't that what we also see in Jesus in his ministry? When he goes about, he's not the first one to speak when he comes across demonic forces. But it's the demonic forces that cry out, "Whoa, Son of God, have mercy, don't hurt us. Don't cast us into the abyss," if you're reading the text on when Jesus sends him into the herd of pigs. And so we see, again, the light ruling. Have no fear. The light of Christ rules even today.
"And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell."
You know, I think sometimes when we think about the angel of death, again, fear can come. When we think of death itself, oftentimes it rattles most of us to our very bones, or we could say soul. And sometimes we think of that angel of death as that must be Satan, that must be devil. But if we do so, we forget that it's God who is in control of death itself. Yes. It's God who is the victor over death itself in his Son, Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so here when we take a look at, you know, the valuing of our lives is really a very selfish thing. We make ourselves idols, so we're breaking the first commandment. When we become so afraid of our life might perish, what are you talking about? We need to do everything we can to save my life on this earth. And it's going, no. No, that's not what's to be afraid of. The best life is yet to come. And the only one we should be afraid of is God, who has the ability to not only kill the body, but kill the soul.
He's the one
who punishes now.
"Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows."
Yeah, I think today we still have a similar value system on sparrows. I don't think too many people are batting an eye when the little boys running around with their BB guns in the woods are shooting down a few sparrows. I don't think there are too many people coming after them. And that's one image that portrays very clearly even today. For two sparrows aren't worth a whole lot. But here what we see our mighty God coming with great value for each one of us. So when we are in places of despair or hurt or pain, it is great to be reminded we are valuable enough for God to know the exact number of hairs on our head. And if he knows something that seems to be a piece of information that really is maybe meaningless in some of our minds, the idea is he has so much more information of great value because he values us, his creation made in his image.
"So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven."
Yeah, we get a nice flip-flop here. I think sometimes in our sermons we like to go law-gospel. We give them the law, and then we'll come and save with the gospel. But here it's almost quite reverse. We have Jesus going, hey, you know, I came with good news. And everyone who acknowledges me before men, man, I'm on your side. I'm fighting for you. I'm your victor. I'm your champion. And I'm taking you before the throne of grace, before my Father who is in heaven. I mean, it's just an incredible picture. But then he does have to give a side of warning. But be careful. Because remember, we just talked about darkness and Beelzebul and so forth. Be careful, because if you're denying me before men, so if you are separating yourself from me, if you're pushing me out of the way at some point, I'm the one who removes you from my blessing from the Father in heaven as well.
Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn up through verse 33 before we take a look at the next section?
Well, I want to make sure our listeners are very well aware there's no reason to fear. If you are going to fear, it's the healthy fear that we have, that we should fear, love God. It's a respect. It's a God's in control. The idea of spiritual warfare, the idea of demonic forces and darkness, we need not be afraid. because the light of Christ is in us, and that is our victory. But we continue to focus on that, and there is hope. Hope in Jesus, even in our darkest of days, for our best life is yet to come.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading in Matthew chapter 10 today with the Reverend Aaron Hutton, pastor at Alleluia Lutheran Church in Greenleaf, Wisconsin. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying. We'll pick up at verse 34. If you have a question or a comment along the way, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute, right here on His Time.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying God's Word today with Pastor Aaron Hutton from Alleluia Lutheran Church in Greenleaf, Wisconsin. We're in Matthew chapter 10 today. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 34 and following?
I think we're ready.
Here we go. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword.
How dare we think Jesus could come to bring peace? Yeah, I hope we buckled up for the passage today, because this is one that can really create a little bit of rift, I think, in some of the listeners' minds. It, in fact, has done it in my mind on multiple occasions, because I think today in the church, we want to talk about peace. Mm-hmm. We want to talk about the peace that surpasses all understanding. We want to talk about Jesus came to love. You know, we hear that one a lot. Jesus came to love. We just have to love our enemy. We just have to love our neighbor. We just have to be people of peace. That's what it's all about. Peace, 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 peace. And then we're confronted here with, I have not come to bring peace to the earth. I've come to bring a sword. It's like, whoa, what is going on here? I think for us to really dive into what Jesus is saying, I think we've got to continue on here, Andy, with some of the other verses.
Sure. What does Jesus mean by peace when we read this? What do we mean by peace when we think of what peace should look like? I'll read ahead.
Go ahead. Yeah, let's do it.
For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household.
All right. So peace. We get to the question of what is peace. And I think that's a helpful definition. And the reality is each one of us needs to maybe think about it for ourselves. What is the definition we're using if we say, Jesus came to bring peace? What is that definition? Does that mean no more wars? Does that mean no more disagreements? Or is that something more spiritual about he comes to bring peace spiritually, a relationship with the Father in heaven? And I think that's where we see this going. is because then we get into relationship language here, right? A man, father, so a son and a father. We get a daughter and a mother. Now we get the in-laws brought in, daughter-in-laws, mother-in-laws, and I think for some of us, peace just went out the window as soon as we talked about in-laws. Here we've got relationship language, and we got to remember the context here. Jesus is talking about sending people in his name with who he is to bring help and hope. This is a missionary discourse. And so what we're getting here is language of Jesus going, hey, if you are going to live for me, if you're going to be a Christian, there is going to be trouble. We've already gotten some of that. Don't be afraid because there's going to be trouble. But guess what? There's going to be some very unpeaceful times. And that's a very light way of saying it. Instead, we could go into more warfare language as he does with sword. There's going to be times of the sword. And what this means is the earthly relationships of a son and a father, a daughter and a mother, are not more important than the relationship with me, your Savior. They're not more important than the relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because again, what we're to fear is not mom, not dad, not our enemies, not someone who can do harm to our body. And this, I hope, especially brings comfort to those who've been abused in life, physically abused, emotionally abused. Because the idea is, yes, mothers, fathers, cousins, aunts, uncles, others, friends can hurt the body, can hurt emotionally, can hurt relationally. We need not fear them. Who we do need to fear, love, respect, is God, who has the ability to control both the body and the soul.
What does John chapter 14, verse 27 have? Does it have anything to do with this? Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid.
Yes, I certainly believe that we take this all in context. So mm-hmm. For a moment here, we've narrowed our vision on Matthew chapter 10. If we back our vision out for a moment and we see the entire story of what Jesus came to do, we got to go all the way back to Genesis in the upheaval that sin creates within creation. It's an upheaval of destruction and torment in anything but peace as the relationship of God, the Creator, is ripped away from mankind. The void that is now in place is anything but peace. Jesus comes to bridge the gap, to bring peace mm-hmm. in the sense of we now have life based upon what Jesus does for us. It's about what he's done as now we stand in our church age here, looking back to what Christ has come and done. But at this point, Jesus is declaring he hasn't quite done it all, but he's in the process of doing it. And so here's peace spiritually. You have life everlasting because of what I've done. But as you are my missionaries, as you are my witnesses on this earth, it won't be just peaceful as you might think. It's not just going to be easy. There's going to be great turmoil, and much of that turmoil is going to come within your very own flesh.
Is the key difference here that the phrase, not as the world gives do I give to you? My peace I give to you. I think when Jesus says in Matthew, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth, it seems to me perhaps he's referring to, well, the earthly peace that we think of.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. In John, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you.
Well, and then on the opposite side, we can dive into Revelation 7, and we start taking a look at the beautiful picture of what that peace is actually going to be, but that's a peace in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's a peace in perfection. And so we do see a contrast between the earthly side of things and the heavenly. And this is where, hopefully for most of us, well, as Christians especially, we have a certain desire of earth is not our eternal home. And we long for the day. We long for the day when we'll be in that perfected state with our Heavenly Father, with our Savior Jesus Christ, with our mighty God. We long for that peace. But here on earth, we can't allow earthly relationships to get in the way of the most important relationship.
Shall we go on to verse 37? Whoever, or wait, where did I leave off?
Yep,
I lost track.
We're at 37. You got it.
Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What does he mean to be worthy of him?
As we look, you know, this is where we have to be reminded that we are walking in the side of sanctification right now. Christ Jesus is speaking to those who we can say are already justified. They're already justified in Christ Jesus. At least that's the way we're supposed to be standing as the church, right? We look back to the cross, what Christ has done. We are justified in what Jesus has done, that we are now made righteous because of him. And in our sanctified life, this is where the third use of the law comes in as guide. It kind of helps us, the law can help us continue to think about pleasing our great God. Giving thanks is another way to say it. We want to give thanks for what God has done for us. We don't do anything to earn salvation. It's a free gift. But now we have opportunity. We've actually been freed from a relationship of bondage and sin, death, the devil. We've been freed in a way by Christ Jesus that we actually are able to do good works. Again, not to earn salvation, but to give thanksgiving. And so when we think about being worthy of Jesus, well, first of all, we're never going to be perfectly worthy. But we have been freed in Christ to now be a part of his gospel plan of salvation and sharing that with the rest of the world. And that's a really neat thing. That's a blessing in itself, to be given a great responsibility such as that.
Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Again, it's just tying into what's the most important thing for us. Is it our life on this earth? Is it living with all the riches of this world? Or is there something more important? Is the American dream what we should all be living for? Or is there actually something more important beyond the American dream, beyond America itself?
What is the American dream today?
That might need to be defined by each individual person as well. But you think of the American dream of a certain amount of wealth,
sure,
know, a certain style of home, a certain luxurious lifestyle. And I know in my community, and I'm sure I would gather in every community across America, we are dealing with, even within the church, right? Within the church, there are many who are living towards the American dream with such fervor that a life with Christ, a life with God, is actually put on the back burner.
Whoever, are we ready for verse 40?
I'm ready.
Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me.
Yeah, and again, we're getting language of Jesus saying, "Hey, look, I'm the bridge. You know, I am the incarnate Christ. I'm God taken on flesh, so that I can come and speak your language and do your stuff, but show you the perfect life. I can live the perfect life that you cannot live. And so you who receive me, you who have faith in me, because again, I like the idea of reception. It's like a quarterback here in the Green Bay area. We're kind of big in football, American football, that is. And maybe you've heard of the Packers before. And so when you've got the quarterback, he throws the football out to the receiver, and the receiver is to receive it, hence the name, the receiver, the wide receiver. And the whole idea here is God throws us the gift. It's his work. It's his doing. What we get to do is receive it. And that's an incredible gift. That's part of the gospel. And so whoever receives you receives me. Speaking, you missionaries, you Christians, you the church, you guys who get to go out there, who's ever receiving you as you share me, receives me. That is Jesus. Remember, Jesus is speaking. Receives me, Jesus. And whoever receives me, that is Jesus, receives him who sent me, that is the Father. And again, we see the connecting and the building of relationship, one in which we need for eternal life.
The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward.
Ah, praise be to God. This is wonderful language, the way it's put together, because one, it builds up the prophet. So pastors, teachers, the spiritual gifts that we can talk about, prophecy, there are those out there who are called and gifted by God to be these prophets.
Hmm.
That leaves the rest of us that if we aren't those gifts, in trouble, right? No. No, again, have no fear. Because you receive a prophet's reward, if you are supporting, benefiting, encouraging the prophets who are called to do what they're called to do. And so this really brings about a great picture of the church. We're not all called to be prophets, teachers, pastors. Not all of us are leaders, but leaders need followers. And we come together as a network and as a group. And guess what? Even if you're not the prophet, by supporting the prophet, by supporting the pastor, by supporting the teacher, you yourself will receive the same reward. Oh, that's magnificent. That's magnificent. Not all of us have to be pastors, but all of us get the rewards. And that's what Jesus is telling us. So Jesus comes as the great prophet. And praise be to God, we don't need to be the great prophet. But we come to be a part of this as we share it with others. And guess what? We receive the reward of life, just as Jesus shared it with us. He died, and 3 days later, he rose. And there we have great celebration in the victory of the empty tomb.
And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. How about just a minute for this last verse here, Pastor?
All right. You've got a minute. Cold water. It's a simple thing. A cup of cold water. You think of here, you're spreading the good news. To drink a little water is just a moment of refreshment. That's what this is. There's no gift too small. The small gifts together make incredible impact. And even there, a cup of cold water, by no means will you lose your reward.
Looking at the text as a whole today, Pastor, what would you like for us to learn from this text as a whole?
Well, as a whole, I hope and pray that each one of us, myself included, can take to heart Jesus is calling us to be in mission with him. It's not to be in mission on our own. He calls us to participate with him in ways he's already moving. And we're going to come up against some great walls within our personal life because our sinful flesh is going to fight against it. We will also come up against walls of family, friends, community, others in this world. And to remember, have no fear. They killed him. What might they do to us? And again, have no fear. Don't fear those who can harm the body. But remember, it is in Christ Jesus we are given life everlasting. Have no fear of the sword, although there's going to be difficulties. The rewards of Christ Jesus are far beyond. He can do immeasurably more than any of us can imagine. In fact, even our heavenly life to come, our eternal life to come, is the best life yet to come.
Our guest pastor today, the Reverend Aaron Hutton from Alleluia Lutheran Church, Greenleaf, Wisconsin. Pastor Hutton, thanks for being our guest pastor today and helping us study.
Well, thank you so much for having me. What a joy to be with you today. Thanks for this blessing.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Alleluia Lutheran Church in Greenleaf and Wrightstown, Wisconsin. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Worth. You're listening to His Time.